We're continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians, and I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, where Paul expresses his desire for those at Thessalonica as well as for you and I. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. It would be helpful for us to define a couple of words here that would help us to understand what he is talking about. The word presence, where it says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word presence should be translated before. Are not even ye before our Lord Jesus Christ? And then the word coming should be translated present. The word presence means in the vicinity, a close vicinity. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter tells those to whom he is writing, "For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the presence," the same word, the same Greek word, parousia, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now, when Peter, James, and John was on the Mount of Transfiguration, they weren't a mile or two away. The Lord Jesus Christ was on the mountain. Peter, James, and John were there, and so were the two prophets, Moses and Elijah. And they were in His presence, close proximity. Paul's desire for those at Thessalonica was to be in the presence of the Lord and before Him. The contrast to that is to be excused, to be allowed to leave, and more likely, bound hand and foot and carried out. That's the contrast. Paul desired for them to be before the Lord in His presence, and in contrast to being ashamed from His presence. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 7, we see the apostles asking about the time when His presence, or when He would, presence would be. In other words, when is His coming or His presence coming to pass? And it says in verse 3, "As He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us when these things shall be. That is, when will the stones will be cast down at the of the temple? And what shall be the sign of Thy presence and the end of the age?" In other words, when is all of this going to culminate and come to pass, and You will be present, Your presence will be with us? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." One of the signs of His coming is deception. People being deceived, led astray, because people are lying. And we see that today. That's happening today. "Many will come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." The spirit of deception will continue, even into the religious realms, if you please. We happen to notice somebody on TV that is leading people astray. He is the master teacher. I would say that a better term would be the master fleecer, because he was fleecing his flock of all their money. And so we have false prophets and false teachers. And of course we know that we will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And this can cause us to be troubled. And the Lord said, don't be troubled about this. Don't be disturbed about all the commotion that's going on in the world. Be at peace. Be informed. I think this is the best thing. We need to be informed that this is an expected event or series of events. Not a series of events, but events that will be taking place simultaneously in this present day. It says, all these things must come to pass. These are essential to come to pass, but the end is not yet. And then it says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. And of course, we are seeing this today. I was thinking about nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The fellow that we were talking to about getting carpet for our church plays in a Orthodox Serbian church in St. Paul. He goes there, but he also plays in the band. They have a little band and they sing the ethnic music that the Serbs do. And we talked about that a little bit last night. But he was saying that the Serbians and the Albanians meet together over there and there is no conflict there. He says he's been there for, I don't know how many years, but he says he's only had one incident of being stirred up about the differences between the two nations. Of course, we know that in Yugoslavia and that area over there, there is bitterness and hatred and revenge continuing to this day. So, his presence, his coming, his nearness to us is at hand. It's coming. Now, it will be after the storm. In Matthew 24:27, it says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. Well, we know that in the northern hemisphere, weather moves from west to east. So when you see lightning in the east shining into the west, you know what? The storm is past. And so his presence is going to take place after the storm is past. Now, I'm not sure what storm he is referring to, if it's the total storm or just part of the storm is going through, because I ran across this verse in Revelation chapter 6, where it says, I beheld, and when he opened, this is in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 14, he says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Here's a period of time when the heavens roll back as a scroll. I mean, they just simply, all of a sudden, everybody here on the earth will be able to see into heaven. They will be able to see the Lamb on the throne. They will see His face. The sixth seal releases the trumpets. And the trumpets have to do, the seventh trumpet has to do with Michael, I believe it's Michael, kicks out all of the fallen angels and Satan out of heaven. This is a reference, possibly, that the stars are falling here in the sixth seal. And it may be during that time or after the sixth seal is open. Now, I'm not trying to solve all the problems. The point I'm trying to get here is this. There is a time of trouble up to this point. And in Revelation 6 and verse 15 and 16, it says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Here we find the world, if you please, in his presence, in the sense that they can see his face. And what does the rebellious world, how do they respond to his presence or the fact that they can see him? They hide. Why do they hide? Well, Psalms 2 tells us that. Wouldn't you, if you talk like this? Psalms 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Derision, that is, they're running in the cave. They're hiding from his face. Right now, you can talk big when you don't see him. You can talk tough to the meanest man in town as long as he's 100 miles away. But when he comes around, your talks change. You're not as tough as you used to be. Well, that's the way it is with the Lord. Right now, men can't see into the heavens. One day they will. And they'll see his face. It's sort of like Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember what they did? It says the eyes of them, this is in Genesis 3, verses 7 and 8, it says the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When you know you've sinned, when you know something's wrong, you're going to hide yourself from the Lord. You know, there's going to come a day when the presence of the Lord is going to be made known to his own, and there's going to be some that are going to be found naked and ashamed, and they want to hide themselves from his face. The word presence there should be translated face. They hid themselves from the face of the Lord. When you're in the presence of someone, you're before them and you see their face. That's the reason why it's important to notice that the passage we read in 1 Thessalonians, that the word used there for presence should be the word before him, before our Lord Jesus Christ. To be before the Lord Jesus Christ is to see his face and not feel naked and ashamed and not want to run and hide as the kings of the earth will do, because they have said, I'm not going to let the Lord control my life. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to cast his bands asunder. And the Lord's just going to laugh. He's going to laugh at such silly counsel and wisdom. There's no wisdom in that at all. So Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now, Paul's hope for those at Thessalonica, as well as for us, is that we might be able to stay in his presence. When he again says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye before our Lord at his presence? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul wanted them to stand in his presence and not be ashamed from before him. We find the word presence again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul wanted to establish their hearts unblameable in holiness. That's one of the things, that's one of the essential things that needs to be established in each of our hearts. We need to have our hearts established unblameable in holiness. Well, how can we be unblameable? Well, what do we do when we take breaking of bread, when we have communion, when we remember the Lord's death? We judge ourselves that we be not judged. We don't have to wait till Sunday to do that. We can do that the instant that we rebel or disobey God. We can confess that sin. And we should do that. We should keep short accounts. But Paul wanted their hearts to be established. He didn't want their hearts to be off and on, off and on. Consistency, faithfulness, believing in the present tense. And he wanted them to be unblameable. That is, that has to do with obedience. And holiness has to do with separation. Separation from that which is causes us to be unclean, that type thing. Before the Lord, before God, the word before is the same word that we looked at in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the word before God. And it says, even our Father at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His holy ones. The word saint is really the word holy ones. Now, Paul appeals to them based upon the fact that we will one day either stand in His presence or not. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto you, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of the Lord is at hand. Paul used the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, or His coming, and our standing in His presence, or being ashamed from His presence, as a point of appeal. And what was He appealing to them? Don't be shaken. Don't be troubled. Don't be deceived. There were people writing letters and saying that, oh, the Lord has already come. You can forget it. There are people today that say the Lord's already come. That happened back in 1919 or 1917 or 19 in the middle teens of this century. And then of course when He didn't come, oh, He snuck into the sanctuary is the way they put it. And so you can't prove that. You can't argue with them. Because you can't prove He didn't. So, but anyway, deception. Paul says, don't be deceived, because if you are, you may not stand in His presence. That's the point. Don't be troubled about these things. Be informed. James tells us in chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, to be patient, or to patiently endure, therefore, brethren, unto the presence of the Lord. What should we be doing while we're waiting for His presence to be revealed, when we are caught up together with Him, to be with Him in the air? We're to patiently endure. Endure what? Whatever it is, or anything. Sickness, health, poor, rich, whatever the circumstances of life come our way, we need to endure them. We need to endure. And we need to accept them. That's another way to endure, is accepting what the Lord provides. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the presence of the Lord is doing what? It's getting nearer and nearer and nearer. When James wrote this, James just didn't know that it was going to be at least nearly 2,000 more years before the Lord was going to come. Well, the Lord wants us to live. If we had lived 2,000 years, He wanted us to live every day just like He was coming that day. And we need to do the same thing as well. And, of course, Revelation 14:12 tells us, and here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep His commandments and the faith of Jesus Christ. Obedience and pleasing God the Father. Now, what can happen if we are troubled and we are led astray and we are not stirred of heart to be keeping the commandments and to keep pleasing Him? Well, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed from Him." It would be a better translation of the word before. "From Him at His presence." What should we be doing today? We should be abiding in Him. What does it mean to abide? I think part of abiding is our prayer life should be consistent. Part of abiding is to be in the Word. Abiding in Him is to be fruitful, doing those things that are pleasing to Him, trusting Him. And if we will do this, then we will know that then we will have confidence when He does come. And we will not be ashamed of ourselves. We won't be looking for fig leaves at the judgment seat of Christ. There's no fig leaves up there. And they won't do any good anyway. So, what does the Lord want us to do? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I know we use this verse of Scripture in a sense to show body, soul, and spirit. But I think that we don't have any control over our spirit being blameless. The spirit that is saved. But I do think that we have control over being fervent in spirit. Not having the spirit of fear. I think that this makes a little bit more sense in applying it in the sense of our spirit, our dedication, our agenda, if you please, is blameless. Our soul, what does it mean to be our soul? Our soul has to do with our decision making, our lifestyle, our purpose. The spirit has to do with how fervently we do what our soul decides. And if our soul is going to be preserved blameless, we're going to be making right decisions. And we're going to be executing those decisions with fervent spirit, not ho-hum. Purposefully, on purpose, and our body also needs to be blameless. Our body has to do with not becoming joined with a harlot, that type of thing. Our body becomes involved. If we, our bodies can be affected by pestilence or disease, if we are not careful with how we live our lifestyle. So, the Lord is saying here, we need to have our spirit and our soul and our body preserved blameless till when? Until the Lord's presence is revealed. Again, I remind us this morning, Paul's burden. My burden. Your burden for me. My burden for you. Is that we might stand in His presence approved and to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There are those today that will teach you that it doesn't make any difference how you live, you will stand approved. And that is a lie. That is a deceiving lie. It does make a difference how you live, even though you're saved, because you may be ashamed of your life here on the earth. The Lord's coming. We need to be faithful. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word that encourages us in these last days to be faithful to You. We are thankful, Lord, for the warnings that You give us. There's going to be those who would deceive us, and we know that the truth of Your Word can can reveal a counterfeit in an instant. Help us, Lord, to follow your word and your truth. We know, Lord, that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and we don't have to be anxious about it. We know, Lord, that there's going to be pestilence, and that there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famine. But Lord, we know that the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear thee, upon them that hope in your mercy. You deliver their soul from death, and you keep them alive in famine. And we know, Lord, that our trusting you in this will honor you and bring blessing and profit to us. Help us, Father, to fear thee, to trust thee, and Lord, help us to do it fervently and on purpose, because it will glorify the Father and the Son, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen.